The Lord is always good. Always good. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't acknowledge it. But God is always good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He talks to them about giving. But as we come to the end of chapter 9, he spends time talking about thankfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start reading verse 8 and read down through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your own and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these testimonies. What a blessing it's been. Lord, I thank you for your people and for their acknowledgement that indeed every good thing comes from you. Lord, as we look at your word now, we pray that you'd help us to see how Paul taught the church at Corinth with regard to thankfulness. And Lord, help us to understand that and apply that to our lives. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Corinth was a church that was wealthy. They didn't really want for much. And Paul is writing this second letter to them. And even though they were a wealthy church, there was a church that there were some problems. We know 1 Corinthians was written to them because they tolerated immorality in the church, did nothing about it. And so Paul had to correct that, plus a lot of other things, misusing gifts, all kinds of things he had to deal with in 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, he writes to them the second time, and the individuals involved with the problems had repented, but the church wasn't real quick to forgive them. And so Paul had to deal with that. And then now he deals with the church and their abundance and their responsibility because God had made them an abundant church. We see in this portion of Scripture several areas of thankfulness. First, we see thankfulness for God's supply in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All sufficiency in all things. They really didn't have a lot of needs. They were kind of like the Laodicean church. They didn't have a lot of needs. But sometimes when we live a life that we don't have a lot of needs, as we really do here in Canada, that we don't have to worry about a lot of the basic things of life that other people around the world, it's a concern daily to them. Sometimes we can come to where we take those things for granted. We look, if you listen to the call-in shows on VOCM, you hear people going on about, you know, if their check is one day late in coming in the mail, they think they have been dropped into a third world country because they don't have the check exactly the date and the time that they thought they should. But we can get that attitude too. But Paul told the church at Corinth, notice what he says, and I highlighted these words, always having all sufficiency in all things. Notice the alls there. always, all sufficiency, all things. If you look across us as a church tonight, I don't see us really wanting for many things. There are things we might like. There are things that we might desire to have. But the necessities are pretty well taken care of. So thankful for God's supply. We see, secondly, Paul tells them to be thankful for God's bounty. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. A bounty. When I was a young man, lived on the farm, sometimes they'd talk it was going to be a bumper crop, they would call it, or a bountiful harvest, that the fields were going to produce beyond the expectation. Back in those days, the corn would produce, a good field of corn would produce 100 bushels of corn to the acre. But sometimes, because the rain came at the right time, and because the sun came at the right time, and there's no weeds, there's no insects in the corn, that they would get 110 or 120 bushels to the acre, and that 10 or 20 bushels was all profit. Because they could make money at 100 bushels to the acre, but the 10 or 20 bushels was a bounty. God has given us a bounty here in North America. God has given us a bounty here in Mount Pearl in Greater St. John's. You know, we were just in St. Lucia. And we'd never been outside North America before. And I don't know if I was more shocked when I went down there or more shocked when I came back. Some of you have been to a third world country, you understand that. In Dennery, where the Bartleys are working, where the Littles are going to be helping them for a time as they establish themselves there, they think that they're doing just fine. Tin shacks. You'll see pictures next week. Open sewers. I mean, just living in conditions that we cannot imagine. But they live. They survive. But we have a bounty. Understand, we have a bounty, but we do not deserve it any more than those people in St. Lucia deserve it. We have a bounty because of the blessing of God. We're going to be thankful for God's bounty. The third thing he tells the church at Corinth there, they're to be thankful that they can give to others. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. If you go back and you read through 1st, 2nd Corinthians chapter 8 and early in chapter 9, you see he's talking about giving to meet the needs of others. He said, God has blessed you. God has given you supply of everything you need. God has indeed given you a bounty, and there's a reason for that. It's not so that you can add to your bank account. It's not so you can buy newer and better and bigger things. But it's so that you can be a blessing to others. So that you can give to others. There's a saying, a chorus, we've been blessed to be a blessing. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that the things we have, God certainly gives us to enjoy. Yes, he does. But God also gives us all those things that we can share those things with others, that we can be a blessing to others. You know, think of folks around the world and needs that they have. And I wonder sometimes if we have kind of a tunnel vision when it comes to meeting the needs of others. We look and we say, well, you know, we've got a lot of needs. We've got repairs to the building. We've got rot in the wall. We've got to spend a lot of money. But, you know, God's given us money for a reason. God has blessed us individually for a reason. And it isn't so that we can have a bigger bank account. No, there's nothing wrong with having a bank account. I've got a bank account. There's some money in it. I've got a little investment. There's a little money in that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the wrong thing is, if that's our goal in life, to die with more a number with more zeros behind it than anybody else. He talks about, and I never noticed this before, this verse 13. whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel. The experiment of giving. The experiment of giving. I'm not much into science. I know I should be. But I learned long ago that there's a scientific method. That in order for something to be proven, it has to be observable, repeatable, and verifiable. Did I get all those, Mr. Pickett? Okay. Observable, repeatable, and verifiable. The experiment of giving. Let me challenge you to experiment with giving. What do I mean? First of all, we can give and it's observable. It's selfish. I know it is. I like to observe people receiving the things that I give them. It's selfish of me. I know that's not the reason to give. I understand that. When we went down to St. Lucia, we took down a box of extra Beanie Babies I got at the auction. We took down some Canada hats. We even took down some Canada moose hats down there. And just all kinds of things. I gathered up everything that I thought the children there might want, and I took it down. Got some baseball kit, some Canada baseball cap, all kinds of things. And honestly, I was a little disappointed when I was down there. Because Mrs. Bartlett said, these are great. I'm going to give these Beanie Babies out to the kids and then their birthdays. And I didn't see them get anything. And I wanted to see the children get the Beanie Babies. After all, I'd spent $10 on 100 Beanie Babies. It was a big investment. But you know, I just got a picture. My wife on Facebook, Mrs. Bartlett sent a picture of this little girl sitting there holding one of the Beanie Babies. Saw Mr. Bartley there with two boys with him. They each had a moose hat on. You know what? Giving is observable. We don't always get to see pictures like that. Sometimes when we give privately and other people don't know where the gift came from, we can see the difference that small gift made in their life. Observable. Repeatable. The results can be seen over and over. You can't give enough. And verifiable. Others witness giving. You know, giving, if done in God's way, is contagious. Because if I give, I get the blessing of giving. I get the blessing of seeing others receive that gift. And others see that someone is giving and someone is receiving, and they say, you know what? I'd like to be a part of that. Giving is verifiable. The experience of giving. What happens? God is glorified. The gospel is promoted. Others pray for you. Notice what they say there in this. Whilst by the experience of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your distribution, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. Notice that word says liberal. That's not a political party, okay? That means giving lots, okay? Distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you. Their prayer for you. You know, we receive a benefit of giving. We give, and here Paul is telling the church at Corinth, you give to meet the needs of these other Christians. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to pray for you. They're going to pray and thank God for you. They're going to pray about needs that you have. Let me ask you this. Think about this. Who receives the greater benefit? You give to them, yes. Costs a few dollars. And they pray for you. You receive a greater benefit than they do. Because you're only helping a financial need. And I'm not diminishing the giving. It's important. But they pray for you. You know, our missionaries of this church support pray for this church. They know many of you by your first name. They know you. They pray for you. And then he goes on, verse 15, a short verse. He wants to remind them what it's really all about. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He says that, you know what? We're to thank God for providing for us. We're to thank God for His bounty. We're to thank God that we can give to others. But more than anything else, we are to thank God for His unspeakable gift. Of course, He's talking about salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An unspeakable gift. We must give thanks to God. You know, it's a gift. In Romans, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've heard that explained many times. But we did not deserve the gift. If we deserved it, it would not be a gift. We did not earn the gift. If we earned it, it would not be a gift. But we can only accept and be thankful for the gift. I like that phrase, an unspeakable gift. Now that doesn't mean that we don't talk about it. But what it means is words cannot fully describe it. Our thoughts cannot fully comprehend it. Music cannot master it. Man's wisdom cannot conquer it. And poetry cannot capture its splendor. There's nothing that man has ever been conceived in the heart of man that can fully come to understand, to explain the unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. In a moment, we're going to come before the Lord's table. We're going to remember the death of Christ. The Scripture says we should show the Lord's death till He come. God's unspeakable gift. But just because our words cannot describe it, our thoughts cannot comprehend it fully, does not mean that we don't meditate on it. Does not mean that we do not come and be thankful for it. When's the last time you just stopped and thanked God for your salvation? Thank God for taking you off the road to hell and sitting you on the road to heaven, giving you a new life in Christ, making you a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. In just a moment, we're going to come before the Lord's table. Certainly a table of remembrance, a table of thankfulness, a table of looking forward to the soon coming of Christ, but also a table of inspection. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. Let me ask you tonight to first examine our hearts for thankfulness. How thankful are we? Are we as thankful as we should be considering the wonderful gifts that have been given us? The provision, the bounty that has been given us? Are we thankful enough to give to others? Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart about some sin we've kept hidden in our lives. Something that we need to come before and confess. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive. So in a moment, we're going to bow our heads. And as we do that, let me ask you to let the Lord examine your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your heart and to your mind anything that might be an offense to Him. And as He brings it to your heart, confess it. Right there in your seat, you can do that. It's not a big, long process. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to restore you, and He will. Let's bow in prayer. Everybody quiet before God, asking Him to speak to our hearts. Lord, as we come before You tonight, help us to come as a thankful people. Help us to come glorying in You for the bounty that You've given us. Help us to come thankful that we can give to others. But Lord, most, help us to come to be thankful for Your unspeakable gift. Lord, I pray that we've each examined our hearts in this moment and If there's a stain and spot of sin there, that we've prayed and asked you to forgive us and to cleanse that spot. Lord, as we come to this time, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, help us do our best to put aside the busyness of the day, the Thanksgiving weekend, and all those things, and consider for a few moments your broken body and your blood that was shed. And we'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please, if you would. 293. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. 293. Why don't you stand with me, please? And the deacons will come and they'll get ready for the Lord's Supper here as we stand and sing the first two stanzas of 293, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This one of the malefactors, which are hanged, railed against him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Salvation in this little way forward in the Jews. As we do it in remembrance. God has called Christians to come together, those who believe, those who trust in Christ as their Savior, and we invite you, certainly, if you're here as a member of a church life of like faith and practice, to join with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, but if not, just set it aside. But we see the bread and remind us of his broken body. This is my body which is broken for you. That Jesus Christ allowed himself the unspeakable gift. But we think of the unspeakable pain, the unspeakable torment that he suffered there on the cross. Paul instructed the church at Corinth, and he said, when he given thanks, he break it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Russell Harper, would you return thanks to the Lord for his blood that was shed for us?
Lord, we receive instruction from your word tonight on how many ways in which we can be thankful. And yet, Lord, it's difficult for our finite minds to comprehend how thankful we ought to be for what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. It's only when we read and reread the description of all that Christ endured to make our salvation possible. As we read the description of his sufferings, we also learn from your word no one has ever suffered as Christ did, and no one ever will suffer as our Savior did when he gave his life blood and his life to satisfy God's righteous demands for dealing with sin, for our sin, and for all who will believe. My Lord, we thank you for this time of self-inspection, to admit our sin and ask for your forgiveness, and believing that all of this is possible because of what Christ did at Calvary. And so, Lord, we want to express our thanks, yet feeling inadequate, feeling that words are inadequate to truly express the thankfulness that we ought to have at this time. But Lord, would you accept our feeble attempts at saying thank you for what you have done in making our salvation possible. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Darkened and the veil of the temple was rent, and cried unto him with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that it was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Stanzas of 293 and 293. Stand with me, please, and sing the last two stanzas.